What a blessing to be together today. Do you agree with that? I tell you what, every day is the Lord's day. There's no doubt about that. But there's something unique about Sundays. There's something unique about Jesus being resurrected on the first day of the week. Something unique about the early church gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. And there's something unique and special about this day today. And I'm glad that you joined us to worship God. I will say this, if you're visiting today, we want to thank you for doing so. And if you're passing through, we will be in prayer for you in your travels. But if you're from the local community and you're looking for a church home, we obviously would love for you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. You'll find individuals that love the Lord with all of our heart and that we love people. And to Mike's point of the little devotional thought before the Lord's Supper, we want everybody to be in heaven. And if we can help you in that, then that's what we want to do. It's good to be together today as we study this important topic. Before we begin, though, let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into today's lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne of grace and mercy this morning, we do so with great expectation and great hope that you will hear us. Expectation in the sense that you've told us that you'll hear us, and hope in you is a rooted and a groundedness because of your Son, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do pray for each and every individual here, each and every family unit that is here today. And we would pray that you would continue to be long-suffering with us as we strive to continue to grow to become what you would have us to be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting to me the way that we use the phrase hands in our culture. The word hands is not always a description of your anatomy. When you think about it, if I were to use the word hand, sometimes you think, well, that's the physical component of my physical body. And in some occasions, you would be right. However, that's not the way that our culture uses the word hand all the time. Sometimes we refer to individuals who have soft hands. And while the first thing that comes to your mind might be somebody who overuses lotion, I don't know. But it also could be a component of this. When a quarterback throws the ball to the receiver is told to catch the ball with soft hands. That doesn't mean make sure you lotion up before the game starts. What that means is with gentle reception, with a careful intent. When someone is a hard-handed individual, that might honestly be to the opposite of what a soft-handed individual would be. A hard-handed individual might be someone who is calloused. It might be an individual that would fit in the category of a dictator or someone who is very strict. But if I were to use the phrase, that is underhanded, you wouldn't say, well, that's neat. He must be referring to something that happened under the hand. No, you understand exactly what I mean when I say the phrase underhanded. I could go on and on. The idea of into a hand with my own two hands. What all of that means, but my point today is this, as we study the subject of in the hands of God, we've got to understand that just because the word hand is used, that it's not referring to a physical component. I mean, after all, we know that God is spirit, and therefore he has no flesh and bones. He's not exactly like you and I, yet throughout the Old Testament, what we find is a description of a physical anatomy of God. Now, I gotta tell you this, that God doesn't look like you. There's no indication that he does. However, what we see is in the writing style that there are physical human attributes that are given to God, but it's not because he's limited by physical human attributes. It's so that you and I can come to a better understanding of who God is. And so when, as the scripture was read this morning from the 95th Psalm, dealing with this concept of in his hands are the depths of the earth and the mountain peaks belong to him, the sea is as he made it. You can finish the song. And in his hands he did what? He formed the dry land, or with his hands he formed the dry land. You think about that and you say, well, Joe, that means that it's God's work that did that. And I would say this, you're absolutely right. You would say, Joe, when a phrase comes to be of in the hands, then that must mean ownership. And I would say, you're exactly right. But you see, sometimes when we use the phrase the hands of God, I wonder if we really know what we're saying. You've heard me say before, either from this pulpit or in Bible classes, that we would learn to rest and to take comfort in the hands of God. But what does that mean? What does that mean when we start to say, well, it's in God's hands? Well, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds good religious talk, but let's be honest, religious talk, if all it is talk, brings very little comfort. So what does it mean to be in the hands of God? Well, I will tell you this, your hands and mine tell a story. On my hands this morning, as I look at them, I'm reminded of scars. You know, I've got a scar here, I've got a scar there, and each of those occasions I could tell you what those scars mean. I can tell you what a callus means as far as, well, yeah, I know what I was doing when I got that, and I can look and I can see scrapes and I can see bumps, and you can too. You see, hands tell a story. Hands connect us with individuals. Some of you during the prayers this morning, I'm going to go out on a limb and say that you reached over to take the hand of someone special in your life. May I ask why you did that? If it's just a physical component of your body, then why did you do that? Well, why is it that some families will hold hands around a table? Why is it that when a child crawls into the arms or the hands of a mother or a father at night, that it seems that they're able to go to sleep? And why is it when you're stranded and you don't know what direction that you're going to go, that to have the hand extended to you from someone that you know cares, why is it that it brings you great comfort? Because the hands mean more than just a physical component. You see, your hands mean more than just a physical component of your body. They're an extension of something else. And that's exactly what we mean when we say in the hands of God. This morning, I want you to see something. I want you to recognize this, that the prophets of old would speak of God and the children of Israel in this analogy and in this way, that God is the potter and the children of Israel were the clay. And that with God's wisdom and with His design, that He was shaping and He was fashioning the children of Israel into what He would have them to be, and through the various circumstances that they would find, it was the potter's hands that were continually there as the wheel was spinning, ever so gently guiding the clay. In our life today, do you recognize this, that you are the clay and that God is the potter? And you're spinning through life, and it's the potter's hands that are gently guiding and gently repairing and gently providing the water when the clay starts to dry out at the right time. But it's those hands that I want you to hear me say today are important. And this lesson is meant to bring you encouragement as you think about what it means to be in the hands of God. Number one, I want you to know this. The hands of God throughout the Bible are referred to as helping hands. When you think back to the 37th Psalm and you consider David and his dilemmas of his life that he would go through, it's interesting that when you look and you consider the helping hand of God, the Bible will say in the 37th Psalm, verse 24, the Bible says, when he falls, talking about those who are walking in his way, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hands. You'll notice this, that he doesn't say that the one who walks with God will never fall, but what he does say is this, that when he falls, there's a helping hand that has not abandoned him in that fall. And David knew that all too well. That's why he would say in the 139th Psalm and verse 10, when it deals with where God is and that David's not going to be able to veer away from God in the sense of from the knowledge of God, from the sense of no matter where he goes, he knows God's hand is able to guide. He says in 139th Psalm verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. You see, you and I have a God who has helping hands. But it's not just because of the guiding that his hands are helpful. I also want you to understand this. His hands are helpful because in the Bible they're referred to as pleading hands. Pleading for individuals to come to Him. In the book of Isaiah chapter 65, there's an interesting statement there is, the prophet is dealing with individuals who were rebellious and individuals who even though that God was there and wanted them to come back, they refused Him. Well, the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, he brings that verse, that concept to light in dealing with the Jewish individuals who refused to acknowledge God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 verse 21, quoting back from Isaiah 65, it says, "But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." In other words, the hands of God aren't just helping when things are going well in your life. And they're not just helping when you want to reach out and grab. That the hands of God, according to the text, they're extended even to a disobedient and obstinate people. And that means this, that when things are going bad in your life, it's not that God's abandoned you. You see, that's what it means, that God's hands are helping and that God's hands are stretched out to the disobedient and to the obstinate. What that means is this, when things are going bad in your life, God's hand is still out. It may be that you're not reaching for His hand. And it also may be this, that God's doing something in your discomfort that you don't recognize yet. And that in your discomfort, it's actually a help. You look at that and you say, "Joe, I don't know what you're talking about." Well, I know what I'm talking about because I hated running. I still do. But in football, you know, they made us run. And I always thought it was punishment. To me, running was always punishment. To the coach, it was to get us ready for the fourth quarter. I never enjoyed getting spankings from my parents, but I recognize now as an adult my momentary affliction was for my own good. You see, sometimes the hands of God, they're still there, and our difficulties are not because they're not there. Maybe it's because we're not reaching, and maybe it's because He's doing something greater in our life than we recognize. The hands of God are also used to relay a concept of authority. When you look back at the 111th Psalm, what you see is a concept that rings loud and clear throughout the text. And that is this, the 111th Psalm, verse 7, "The works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure." Now, when you think about the concept of "in His hands" and what His hands represent, then what you have to realize is this, that when you hold something in your hand, it represents possession. It represents at times ownership. And if you use the phrase, "Well, that's in your hands," we may also say the ball is in your court. What that means is it's your play. You're the one who has to step up and exercise some form of judgment. Well, ultimately speaking, the Bible tells us that truth and justice are in the hands of God. In other words, He is the very definition of truth, and that's realized when He sent His Son Jesus to this earth, that Jesus, according to John chapter 1, was full of truth, but He was also full of grace. We understand that the Word of God will endure even though everything else on this earth will pass away. That's because the truth is not locked into a circumstance, and the truth is not locked into a culture. His truth is established because of where it comes from, or I should say, from who it comes from. When you think about the hands of God being authority, there's a reason in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, as John here is preaching and teaching and baptizing in the wilderness. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees come up and John recognizes who they are and what they are and what they're all about, that within that context, John says this, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clear His threshing floor, and He will gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You think about the winnowing fork in the hand of the one who has the power and the authority to yield it. Then you begin to understand why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 would say it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not that the hands of God are not the same hands that are gentle with a father's touch, but it's that the hands of the living God also bring with it truth and justice. And so why would it be a terrifying thing? Well, it's only a terrifying thing if you find yourself on the wrong side of truth and on the wrong side of justice. But make no bones about it. The Bible makes it very clear that the hands of God are authoritative. They represent the authority. They hold the authority is what I'm trying to say. And that ought to bring great comfort because it's God's truth that you'll be judged by. It's God's justice that will withstand on the great judgment day. So God's hands are helping. God's hands are authority. But I also want you to hear this. God's hands are not short. When you think about that phrase, not short, it has nothing to do with stunted growth, but it has to do with ability. Sometimes individuals struggle with this point when it comes to the hands of God. That if you're telling me that God's hands are not short, in other words, that they're more than able, then why is it at times that He doesn't exercise to provide me comfort? Why is it that He doesn't intervene to stop distressing situations? And I will simply relay this to you today that God's hands being not short, meaning they are more than able, it has nothing to do with God's love or lack of love, depending upon the circumstances in your life right now. You see, the same God who created is the same God who created order. And He's the same God who created natural laws. And He's the same God who allows those natural laws to sustain your life. The reason you're sitting down right now and able to walk around on this earth is because of a natural law known as gravity. You see, I tell people all day long that I'm actually a pretty light guy. It's gravity that makes me weigh so much. But see, God's natural law is not going to be suspended, because I want you to think for one moment. If an individual jumps off of a building and somebody prays, Lord, please suspend your natural law of gravity for that individual not to die on the way down. I want you to think of the chaos that would exist if God suspended His natural law of gravity. You see, the gravity wouldn't just be suspended for that one individual. The gravity would be suspended for you and I today. And what you find is chaos ensues. You see, what we also find in dealing with God is this, that He's going to allow you and I to experience the consequences of our decisions. You see, that's a loving God. If He doesn't allow us that opportunity, then truth be known, He's taken away some of our free will. That's not a loving God who would suspend that. So therefore, if an individual steps out in front of a bus, it's not that God doesn't love that person. It's that person made a bad decision, and there are consequences to our decisions. So what do I mean when I say God's hand is not short? Well, mainly what I mean by that is this, that when you think about God's ability to do wonderful things in your life, I want you first and foremost to think about this, that you hold a power that God doesn't hold. You hold a power that God doesn't hold, and that's this. You see, you and I, when we make a promise, when we enter into a covenant, we have the ability to transgress that covenant. In other words, when you obeyed the gospel, you have a choice today as to whether or not to be faithful to that covenant or not. You say, well, what do you mean we have a power that God doesn't have then? It's because God's nature doesn't allow Him to back away from a covenant unless it's first broken by the other individual. He would be violating Himself. And God can't violate Himself. But you see, you and I, we can violate covenants. That's our choice. And that's what happens with sin. You see, the prophet Isaiah would say in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. Then in verse 2, it says this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. You see, God's hand is able to save you. I'll say again, and I've said before, that do you recognize today that you cannot out-sin the grace of God? You can't out-sin the grace of God. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is bigger than what you've done. Now, are there consequences that we have to realize to our life here? Yes, there are. An individual who is forgiven before God but has been sentenced to a life sentence in prison for murder, then they have to stay in prison. But they can be forgiven before God. You see, the reality is this. Your sins, they may be grotesque. My sins may be grotesque. But God's grace is bigger than my sin. That's the point when it says His hands are not short. He's more than able to handle whatever you've got going on in your life. And I will also say this. He's demonstrated that numerous times. And one in particular time that I want to bring to your remembrance is when the children of Israel were captive in Egypt. And while they were there, the Bible will say in Exodus chapter 3 that they cried out and that God came down to hear and to observe what was going on. And there's a description of what happened with the Exodus and how all of that went down with the 10 plagues. But there's a key point that's brought out in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 16 when the Bible says, "So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. With the powerful hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt." It was by the hand of God that they were delivered. And it's by the hand of God that you and I are delivered today from our captivity of sin. Number one, the hands of God are helping. Number two, the hands of God have authority. Number three, the hands of God are not short. They're able. And number four, I want you to understand this today, that the hands of God are delivering. You think about the situations that have occurred throughout the Bible and you listen to the words of Jesus. What we come across is the concept that we are a fold of sheep and that He is the great shepherd. And we see the care that the great shepherd has for His sheep. And there's a passage that is brought out of John chapter 10 that I want you to hear today when it comes to a protective aspect of who the one is that we're speaking of and His hands being protective and delivering hands. When Jesus would say in John chapter 10, verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them," them being the sheep, "who respond to His voice. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now here's where he's going. For the individual who remains faithful to God, there's an assurance. I know there's false doctrine that exists today around passages such as this and others that teach a once saved, always saved concept. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to love you enough to say this. You can always walk away from God. And therefore, the Bible will say, Galatians chapter 5, you can always be cut away. Now, the false doctrine would say this. The idea of once saved, always saved would say, well, if you fall away, then you were never truly a part of the saved in the first place. Well, my comment to that is this, and I'll just use the regular old concept. If you bake some sourdough bread, and I come over to your house, and you say, "Hey, Joe, would you like a piece of toasted sourdough bread?" I'll go cut you one off of the loaf. Doesn't it stand to reason that if you're going to cut something off of the loaf, that it had to first be attached to the loaf? Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense. That's why when I read Galatians chapter 5 and I hear it about taking or being cut off or falling away, I can't be cut off nor can I fall away from something that I was never attached to in the first place. So the idea of the false doctrine of they'll never be taken out of the Father's hand, therefore the once saved, always saved, that's a false doctrine. But here is a true doctrine. A true doctrine says this. When you faithfully submit to the will of God and you walk hand in hand with the Master, you follow in His footsteps, and when you find yourself veering off, that's called sin, you repent because your heart is such that you want to be with Him for eternity. And so you run back like the prodigal son to the father, and you get back in line and you get back where God would have you to be. 1 John chapter 1 calls that in the light. That individual doesn't have to walk worried about their eternal destination. You see, 1 John chapter 5 also says that we can know that we have eternal life. That's why John wrote that book in the first place, that you may know that you have eternal life. And my dilemma is this: how can I know that I have eternal life if I'm always walking around worried that I don't? And the answer is this: because you really don't understand the hands of God. You see, the hands of God delivered the children of Israel out of the captivity of bondage in Egypt, and those hands deliver you and I from the bondage of sin. But those hands also hold firm in the sense of this, that as long as you walk in faithful submission, trusting in the grace of God, then you don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity. Now, can you cease from doing that? Absolutely. Can you go through the motions, but it really not be a trusting in the grace of God, resting in the hands of God? Absolutely. And therefore, should you be worried? Absolutely. What I'm here to tell you today is that God doesn't expect His people to walk around concerned about whether God is able to follow through on what He said. God told you where forgiveness is. God told you where to find His grace. God told you about the eternal life, and He told you you can know. So if you're concerned today, it's not because God hasn't told you. It's because of a lack of faith or lack of obedience, which I would say go hand in hand. I want you to understand God is able to provide. He was able to provide Ezra what he needed. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Everything that he needed in return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, all of that was provided because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. God is able to deliver. Now I also want you to understand this, that the hands of God are strong. When you think about God's work in the land of Egypt, I don't want this to become something that you pass over. Because I want you to understand this, the same God who delivered the Israelites is the same God who's able and is willing to work in your life as well. He's the same God that you pray to daily. He's the same God that you came here to worship today. He was able then and He's able now to take care of whatever's going on in the life of His people. And so when I tell you that the hands of God are strong, what I relate to you then is that the hands of God are powerful. And that there's nothing that he will encounter in this earth that he's not able to conquer. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, dealing with this idea of the Exodus, the Bible says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." That's when Moses was going to be going and with Aaron, and they were going to convince the Pharaoh to let them go. And yet he knew Pharaoh's heart would not let them go. And so he recognizes that in chapter 3, verse 19. But listen to this in chapter 3, verse 20. "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go." You see, God was more than able to handle the natural elements. We see that throughout the Bible. We see Jesus calming the storm. We see in the creative account of the book of Genesis that God speaks and actions occur. We understand that He's able to cause the blind to see and the lame to walk. He has the power to forgive sins. And over again, what we see is this, that He's more than able. That's why when we go back to the 95th Psalm, as Jake read earlier, and we consider the thrust of what's going on there, the 95th Psalm, it is a passage of worship. It is a passage of worship, but understand this, it's a passage of worship that demonstrates God alone is worthy of your worship. And the question is asked, why is He worthy of the worship? And the answer is this, because within His hands, He holds everything that sustains. In His hands, He holds the depths of the earth. In His hands, He understands the peaks of the mountains. He understands the depths of the seas. and he formed the dry land. You understand today that everything you need for sustenance, everything that you need in this life for your life to continue, the Bible would say this, that God is the one that holds all of that in the palm of his hand. That's why he's the great creator. But within that creative account, I want you to understand this, that God's hands that created are the same hands that you and I rest in today. You see, the hands of God, as I mentioned this briefly at the beginning, God, there's no indication that God has hands. And you base that off of the idea that God's not restricted by human descriptions, that you and I have the human descriptions of God because of a writing style that attributes human qualities to God to better relay how God understands and his actions in our lives. And so today, when we use the phrase in the hands of God, what do we mean? Well, what we mean is this. We mean the description and the display of his character relayed through his actions where he wants to sustain and hold you firmly. That's what it means to be in the hands of God. I told you that hands tell a story. And there are some hands in our lives that we'll never forget. I'll never forget my Grandpa Parnell's hands. And that may sound funny for a grown man to say that about his grandfather. But I'll never forget this because as a young boy, I never got to know my mother's mother very well. I knew her. Grandma Parnell, but she died of MS when I was very, very young. And so my grandfather would remarry it to a lady that we called Grandma Lena. My grandfather, though, I remember when he would sit beside my Grandma Parnell's chair. As a young boy, we would crawl up beside Grandpa Parnell. And it was always great to us. And it wasn't that we reached out and we held his hand and we inspected his hand and we say, Grandpa, tell me about your hands. We didn't do that. My grandfather had the ability to pinch the back of his skin and his skin stay up. And so we literally would go up to my Grandpa Parnell, pinch his hand, and the skin would stay up until we could go whoop and push it down. We would do that over and over again as we would watch old spaghetti westerns or whatever might be on TV. You say, Joe, then why do you remember his hand? I remember his hand because that was my grandpa sitting beside me, spending time with me. And that as a young boy is what I remember. I remember the skin that stood up and that we got to push down. Hands, there are some hands that you'll always remember. I remember the hands of my children when they were first born and looking at how small they were in my hand and it not being about the size of the hand, but it being about the scope of responsibility. That God has blessed me with a little boy or a little girl's life that I hold in the palm of my hand. There are some hands that you'll never forget. Story is told about a grandfather's hands. And his grandson noticed that he was sitting there with his face down and all he was doing was looking at his hands. And so the grandson was wanting to know what was going on and was curious. And so he walked over to his grandpa and he said, Grandpa, are you okay? To which the grandpa did not respond to the grandson, which made the grandson even more concerned that something else was going on. And he said, Grandpa, are you okay? Oh, I'm okay. What are you doing? I've never stopped to just look at my hands. He was looking at his hands and he noticed something. I'm going to read this to you because there's no way I could memorize this. He said this, these hands, though wrinkled, shriveled, and weak, have been the tools I have used all my life to reach out and grab and embrace life. They braced and caught my fall when I was a toddler, when I crashed upon the floor. They put food in my mouth and clothes on my back. As a child, my mother taught me to fold them in prayer, and They tied my shoes and pulled on my boots. They dried the tears of my children and caressed the love of my life. They held my rifle and wiped my tears when I went off to war. They've been dirty, scraped and raw, swollen and bent. They were uneasy and clumsy when I tried to hold my newborn son. Decorated with my wedding band, they showed the world that I was married and loved someone special. They wrote the letters home and trembled and shook when I buried my parents and spouse and walked my daughter down the aisle. Yet they were strong and sure when I dug my buddy out of a foxhole and lifted a plow off my best friend's foot. They've held children, consoled neighbors, shook in fists of anger when I didn't understand. They've covered my face, combed my hair, and washed and cleaned the rest of my body. They've been sticky and wet, bent and broken, dried and raw. And to this day, when not much of anything else of me works real well, these hands hold me up, lay me down, and again continue to fold in prayer. These hands are the mark of where I've been and the ruggedness of my life. Hands represent so much more than just a physical extension of your body. They represent your story. Now here's what's great about your story is that your story is not done. Until you breathe your last and you leave this life, your eternal destination is not sealed. In other words, those of you who are walking hand in hand with God right now, continue to do so until you breathe your last. Because it's within the hands of God that you will find the help that you need. You will find the authority that you seek. You will find the ability because they're not short, and they will deliver you because they are strong. Continue to walk hand in hand with the Master. But here's the good news for those who have never entered into a covenant relationship with God. Your story is not over. And while this point in your life, it may be that you're not walking hand in hand with God. The good news is you always have the ability to put your hand in the hand of the Master. You say, Joe, I want that. I want what you've described today. I want a loving Father who His hands tell a story of an extension of His character and His work in the life of people, and I want that in my life. I want my hand in His hand. And when I breathe my last, I want to know that I leave this earth holding the hands of my family only to grab a hold of the angels. Joe, I want that relationship. Then I would say this to you. Then you've got to have that relationship now if you're going to have that relationship at that point. In other words, you can't put it off. And so today, if you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, then do so. If you're ready to repent of your sins today, then do so. If you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, do so today. And today, I will tell you this, before you leave the building, your hand will be in the hand of the Master. And you will have the security that you so greatly desire as a newborn babe in Christ. Today, I don't know where you stand in your relationship with the one whose hands are extended, even to the disobedient. But today, the hand of God is extended to you through this invitation. The hand of God is extended to you today through this invitation. The only question is, will you reach out and take His hand? Do you need His hand for comfort? Do you need His hand just simply to say, I need the prayers of the church? Do you need His hand? Because it's time that you have your sins washed away and that you become a child of God. Whatever your need is today, don't just sing the song. Think about that hand being extended to you. If you need to take hold of it today, why don't you do so by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.